Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
We're going to continue in our series of Exodus. So today we're starting Exodus 27. So I'm going to tell you this beforehand. I'm going to need your help with this sermon. So if you need to stretch, you need to, whatever you need to do, be excited, because I need your help through this. All right? I need you in this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 27. And then also, we have discipleship books that you can use for notes that we would love for you to write in, whatever notes you feel that God is pouring on your heart as he's speaking to you through his word. Write it down. Remember it by writing it down so that you can do what God is calling you to do. So Exodus 27. So as I was reading an article on New York Times this week by a guy named David Brooks, Brooks stated that Exodus is the very way that we have tied as American our identity. That is how us as Americans have gotten to this point. We were formed by the Exodus. It started off in the Pilgrims and the Puritans fleeing somewhere to have land. And then as we continue to think about it, we talk about Revolutionary War. The language that's at the base of all that is the Exodus. Then we think about slavery and the conflict with slavery. The root goes down to the Exodus. Journeying from one place to another. And Brooks goes on to say that he believes, and I will second him, that we as Americans have lost our narrative of Exodus. We have lost because we have become so consumeristic that we forgot about passing it on to others. And I think that's very common in Christianity, where we get to a point where we say, I'm saved, but we don't think about anyone else. And it's very common. But what about if we examine life as Exodus, where we continue to realize that our freedom can also free someone else? That it would be our mission and our journey to see others set free from bondage. What if Exodus, the narrative, was our story? I think that goes part with St. Augustine. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless. They find themselves needing you. Which our whole idea of what we've been talking about, Neil started on it with the tabernacle, where the presence of God dwelt, and I'm going to continue on that, but from a different perspective. But the tabernacle was where God dwelt, where you could meet with God. The greatest need of everyone. Our greatest need, no matter what we try to cover it up with, but our greatest need is God. Because every human is born with the identity of Christ. God says we're all made in his image. So all of us have the image of God in us. So the deepest need that we all have is God. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logic explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. Oftentimes, we think if we accomplish something else in life, then that would satisfy us. If I get married, then my wife or my husband may satisfy me. If I get a house, that might satisfy me. If I have kids, that might satisfy me. But we all realize that there is a greater need that only God can satisfy. And that's what Exodus is about. When we look at this tabernacle, they were going to the presence of God. Exodus 25, verse 9 says, they are to build a tabernacle so that I may dwell with them. Build a tabernacle so I may dwell with them. So let's look at Exodus 27. And let's tear this apart to see what God has to say to us. So verse 1, it says, you are to construct the altar of acacia wood. I want to stop right there. Because when you see you, most of you will think it's for you personally. Where at Exodus 25, verse 1, it says, the Lord says to Moses. So now many of you thinking, well, Moses was the one that was supposed to build this. Nope, because you look at Exodus 38, someone else built the altar. It was a direct talk with God and Moses of something Moses was instructed to tell someone else to get done. Sometimes the word you can be used singular or plural. Where I can say you, Forest Park, but it doesn't mean that Forest Park only has one member. You are a member of Forest Park, so that would be someone inside Forest Park could do this assignment. So that's what we have here with Moses. There's someone in the camp of the Israelites who is responsible to do this. So this is my first point. You are a gift, and you are gifted to help draw people to God. And I think that's where we lost our narratives in Exodus. You are a gift, and you are gifted to help draw people to God. Because that's what the builder only did. He built the altar so that there could be sacrifices there. So that was someone who had to build it. He used his gift so that others could use what he built. So God has gifted you and made you a gift because of Jesus Christ so that your gifts can be used to draw people God. And so some of you right now have gifts that you've just been sitting on. God has called you to do something and you're just sitting on your gifts. It could be ushering. It could be just smiling and greeting someone. Your demonstration of love and excitement to be here, you never know what that could do to someone else. There's a story in my hometown in North Carolina. There was a woman who, she came to the church. And when she came to the church, she had just left the club. So she was dressed, not for church, but she was dressed like she was going to the club. She went in there. The ushers at the door told her, you're not dressed for church. She breaks down and cries. And she says, I was about to commit suicide, but God told me to come here. And she was rejected to be in. But what if we were just loving to her, and it brought her to a point to say, thank you for just loving on me in my time of need. Thank you for smiling at me because I didn't see any more hope. You have been gifted for a reason. And that reason is to draw people to see God. And I just think about what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It says, now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produced each gift in each person. And a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So the question that I have to ask you is, what gifts are you sitting on? What gifts are you to utilize so that someone can draw closer or even meet God for the first time? And so as I think about that, I think about just 2 years ago, I became a Bible teacher at a Christian school. And I told my wife, I was like, I'm not going to help with the basketball team. I'm not going to play. I'm not going to do anything with the basketball team. I go in the gym. I'm a basketball player. I can't just not shoot the basketball. So I shoot one time. I meet the team. And then I end up coaching. It goes from there. I end up connecting with all the players. All of them texting me, asking me questions. And God made it real for me. You might not want to use your gifts to play, but I want to use your gifts for common ground so that you can share the gospel with someone in need. So what is it that you love to do? What is it, the habits that you have that God has given you that you can use for common ground to share with someone else that is in need of God? So what is that gift? Now, before we continue on reading these other verses, I want to give you this point before we start so that you don't get lost in the reading. So our next point is, you and your gifts are to be led by the Word of God. You and your gifts are to be led by the Word of God. So think about that as we read, because I don't want you to get lost in the description of the altar, but I want you to think about how Moses takes God's Word to the T, and God was able to use Moses to use those words for another person so that he orchestrated and that he built this altar the exact way that God asked. So let's read. So it says, the altar must be square, 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It must be 4.5 feet high. Make horns for it on its four corners, and the horns are to be of one piece. Overlay it with bronze. Make its pots from remaining ashes, and its shovels and basins, meat forks, and fire pans. Make all of its utensils of bronze. Construct a grating for it of bronze mush, and make four bronze rings on the mush. That is its four corners. Set it below, under the altar latch, so that the mesh comes halfway up the altar. Then make poles of the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay it with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings, so that the poles are on two sides of the altar when it is carried. Construct the altar with boards so that it is hollow. They are to make it just as it was shown to you on the mountain. You are to make the courtyard for the tabernacle. Make hanging for the south side of the courtyard on its fine spun linen, 150 feet long on the side include 20 poles, 20 bronze bases, with civil hooks and with civil bands for the posts. And so make hanging 150 feet long for the north side, inside 20 posts, and there 20 bronze bases, with civil hooks and civil bands for the posts. For the width of the courtyard, make hanging 22.5 feet long. For the other side, include their three posts and their three bases. The gate of the courtyard is to have 30-foot screens embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. It is to have four posts and those and their four bases. At the posts around the courtyard are to be banded with silver and have silver hooks and bronze basins. The courtyard is to be 150 feet long, 75 feet wide at each end, and 7.5 feet high, all of it made of fine linen. The bases of the posts are to be bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for each use and all of its tent pegs, are well as all of the tent pegs of the courtyard, are to be made with bronze. Reading through that, we can say, man, I'm lost. What does this all mean? But imagine if Moses wasn't detailed to write down everything that God had told him. It would have been a form of disobedience. Because God told him to do something very specifically. Imagine if Moses didn't. Would the people be able to be in the presence of God? Not the way that God wanted it to be. So it's just amazing how Moses takes what God says to the T. And if you look in Exodus 38, you'll see how it was played out to the T. So what are you saying? I am saying to you that your gifts, and you, me as well, we are to be led by the word of God. I like 1 Samuel 15:22, where it says, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than fat of rams." So what the scripture is saying, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Which the altar was used for sacrifice. So you are a gift. You are gifted to draw people to God. Your gifts are to be led by the word of God. In a few verses, I want you to look at verse 1 where it says, "Construct the altar." Verse 2, it says, "Make the courtyard." Verse 9, I'm sorry, it says, "Make the courtyard." Verse 20 says, "Command Israel." Command the Israelites. So my next point is this. You are commanded to be led by the Holy Spirit. You are commanded to be led by the Holy Spirit. Where did I get that from? I'm going to break it down for you. So in this verse, it talks about oil. So oil was used for the lampstand. It provided light for the tabernacle. And so this light would stay out through the night. It would be the light that they would be able to see throughout the night. Verse 20, it says, you are to command the Israelites to bring you pure oil, crushed olives from the light, in order to keep the lamps burning regularly. in the tent of meeting, outside of the curtain that is in front of the tabernacle or the testimony. Aaron and his sons are to tend the lamp from evening until morning before the Lord. This is to be a permanent statute for the Israelites throughout generations. I like it in 1 Corinthians, because we may say that says directly for Israelites. But I like what 1 Corinthians says. It says, don't you know that your body is a temple, which is the same word for tabernacle, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. I like Matthew 5, 14 and 6 through 16, where it says, you are the light of the world. You know what's funny here? It says you are the light. It didn't say you may be the light. It says you are the light of the world. City set on the hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and put it under the basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you are commanded to be led by the Holy Spirit. So this is what I want to do. I think that is more visual for us, because we can read that and not really understand what it means. Can you come here for a second? Stand right here. Thank you. I don't like it. Can you stand right here? So this is what I want to demonstrate. Steve, can you hit the front lights? Just leave these back ones. You can stand right here. You can stand right here, Ms. Beth. Stand right here. So we're the light to lead to the presence of God. And all you have to do is have your light on. Be led by the Holy Spirit. So there could be someone who could really need God's presence. And they could meet you, and your light could help them get to the next step by you just being led by God. And then you can get to the next step, and your light can lead them to God. But then, say you meet someone, and you're not doing what God called you to do. And so as you get to this step, this light is not on. And so you can't help this person get closer to God because you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. So this person has to go back. And then that might go to a point where this person says, I don't like Christians anymore, just because of the way you demonstrated for them. So you might send this person all the way back to start over. Now imagine if you just have your light on and you continue. And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. Sometimes it's when we make mistakes, we be the first to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes having your light on is just saying, I don't have the answer, but I'll get it for you. So that as your light is on, and they do come to you, you can continue to lead them to where God wants them to be in His presence. So my question to you, because the Bible says you are the light. Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you being led? Thank you. Y'all can sit down. Are you being led by the Spirit? Is your light on. Now let me tell you this. It's not about being perfect. And let me tell you this also. No one's sanctification, no one getting saved is based on how you present the gospel, nor how you act. It's all a work of God. So as the praise team come back up, my heart desire is for us to understand that the gospel is just not for only me. The gospel is for our world as well. Everybody is in need of God. And if we be selfish to keep it for us, we miss out on what God is doing around us. And I know for some of you, you may say, I don't know what to say. For some of you, you may be saying, my life isn't right. For some of you, you may be saying, I'm gifted, but I don't know how. And God is saying, thank you for being honest. But what you do know, what you do have, what you do know that you're excited about, do that. You might not know how to share the gospel in a way to affect everyone. But you do know what God has done for you, and you can at least share that. So as we get ready to worship, it's only right that we respond. So can I have the elders come up? Chuck, Adam, Andy. Because maybe for you, you just need some encouragement. So that you can go on. And so, as our elders are here, so is God. So allow this moment, like we sung previously, to really surrender to God and say, God, wherever you want to use me, I'm willing to go. However you want to use me, I want to be used. And it could just be that one person at work, just one. But they're in need of God. So bring them to God's presence. So let's pray. God, obedience is your love language. And God, it's not that we're trying to earn anything, but we're just living from who we already are. And that's free, redeemed in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so God, from that, let us see the world from that perspective. That we're all in need of God. No matter if we're saved or unsaved, our most greatest need is you. So God, teach us not to hold back. Because we need you. God, teach us not to hold back. In Jesus' name I pray.